Take your Bibles in hand now and turn to the passage from the New Testament scriptures in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that we read, and the final chapter of that second letter, chapter 13, and we're going to consider with God's help the final verse in chapter 13, the last verse in 2 Corinthians. And it is that we read there in verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. I wonder, with regard to our liturgy, with regard to what it is that we do as we gather for worship on the Lord's Day, what it is that you consider perhaps the most important part of the service and what you might consider to be the least important part and perhaps give no thought to it at all. I'm sure it is that you would put prayer within the top three of that the list. You would put the reading of God's Word, the proclamation of God's Word, and the singing of God's Word. It is that these three, I think, would form the top three in terms of what you consider to be important as we worship on the Lord's Day. But I wonder how many of us would consider the benediction, the last thing that is said at the end of each service, each Lord's Day, that it itself is as important, if not more important, than what it is that we will have done through the previous hour as we've met to worship God and so on. I remember when it is that I was a young boy and I would be dragged to church by my parents, and it is that I used to long for the benediction during the service. It's not because I understood what the benediction was, but it was the case that, young as I was, that I knew that when the benediction came and with the amen, it is that I was at the end of the service, I was now free, and it is that I was able to leave the church and the confines of the church. And even as I say that, the psalm comes to mind, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget." But it is that maybe even as we're older this evening, depending on our mood, depending on our closeness or otherwise to God, it is that even perhaps tonight we look forward to the benediction and knowing that it is that we're able to leave the confines, in a sense, of this place of worship. One of the things that I did yesterday, we're talking about spiritual arithmetic. Well, it is that I performed some spiritual arithmetic with regard to the number of times that I've pronounced the benediction in the 22 years that I've been here at Toronto. And trying to account for the number of times that I've been away, I came to the conclusion that I've pronounced the benediction at least 2,150 times over 22 years. And if it is that I was in the pulpit each Lord's Day over the past 22 years, then it is that that number would increase to 2,288 times that I'd pronounced the benediction at the morning and the evening service. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite a number. It was something that took me aback when I worked it out. And yet, even though it is that the benediction, perhaps we have it low on the list of what we consider to be important in terms of a worship service, if it is that we ignore what the benediction is about, what it means for us at the end of this year, indeed at the end of every service that we will meet, God willing, throughout 2020, then it is that really it's to our spiritual detriment. There is something to consider of the nature of the benediction that would bless and encourage us. Now, what's interesting is that historically, even in terms of our own Reformed background, it is that there were those, particularly in the other wings of the church, who said many centuries ago that it wasn't right or proper for a preacher, and indeed that a preacher didn't have the authority to bless the people of the congregation in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so it was that the framers of the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Divines, it is that they met to defend themselves against claims of Anglicanism and so on, and it is that they were of a mind that it belonged to part of the work of the pastor or the minister to pray for and to bless the people in the name of God and at the end of the Lord's Day services. And it is that they affirmed that the Lord himself wouldn't allow the blessings of his faithful servants to be frustrated. And so if you turn to the Westminster Confession and the writings of the Westminster Divines, they say this, and I quote, "It belongs to the office of pastor to bless the people from God. It belongs to the office of pastor to bless the people from God." And that conclusion that they came to, it seems that they came to it only after some debate and long debate and discussion. And so it is that what I want us to consider tonight is the importance at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year of the benediction, and this benediction that we have here at the end of 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. So the question quite simply is, what is a benediction? What is a benediction? It's one of those things that we take for granted. Yet if somebody were to ask you, what exactly is a benediction? Maybe you'd be sort of, I don't exactly know. It's something that's tagged on at the end of the service, and it's something that the minister, the pastor says. But as to its nature and what it is, I don't really know. Well, if we want a definition for benediction, it's a Latin word, and it's made up of two words. It's a compound word. It's made up of the word bene, which means well, and it's also made up of the word dicere, which means to speak. So it speaks about well speaking. And when you take the word doxology, which is the Greek equivalent, again, it is that it's a compound word. It's made up of two separate words. It is that you've got the word doxa, which means glory, and it is that you've got the word logos, and they come together, and we have our English word doxology, and that basically means glorious words, glorious saying, just like the good words and so on of benediction. And so it is that a benediction is a short invocation for divine help, for divine blessing and guidance, and it is to be considered in terms of words of blessing and words that will be good for the people of God, even at the end of the Lord's Day worship, and as they would head out into the calling that is theirs in Jesus Christ. So let's consider some things just by way of introduction to understand a benediction. First is, a benediction is not a prayer, but it's a blessing. And the blessing itself contains no magical power, but it's a proclamation by every one of God's ministers of God's grace for God's people. So it's not a prayer, it's a blessing. Second thing we can say is that a benediction is a declaration of blessings from God upon his loved ones. And that's why in some ways I think it's one of the most important parts of the liturgy and of the worship of the Lord's Day. That whether it is that we've been in tune with what the preacher has been preaching, whether it is that our hearts have been spiritually with us in terms of our worship, it is that the benediction itself pronounces blessing from God upon God's people. It is, thirdly, that you find benedictions very often at the end of the New Testament epistles. It is that we have the one here in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, and elsewhere in the writings. One of the things that also characterizes a benediction, and maybe it should characterize some of my sermons in 2020, is that they're brief. And it is that they offer words of assurance and precepts of one sort or another. And it is that these words of assurance and precept, that by their very design, it is that they seek to bring joy and peace and comfort and security to those who place their trust in God. And when it is that you stop to think about these things and what it is that the benediction is all about, I hope you're beginning to see something of the high value that we should place upon the benediction at the end of the service and the blessing that it can be to us, no matter whether we've been in tune with the sermon or not. But it is at the end of each worship service on the Lord's Day, through his pastors, God pronounces his blessing and blessings of love. And it is that benedictions, therefore, from Scripture, are often read or cited at the close of a worship service. And so it is that in this context that benedictions embody a call to unity, a call to faith and joy amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is that the recitation of a benediction, that it's meant to encourage us as believers, it's meant to stimulate our joy in Christ, and it's meant to proffer our commitment to God. So when it is that at the end of this service, and the end, God willing, of the next 52 Lord's Days in 2020, when I pronounce the benediction, or whoever is in this pulpit and pronounces the benediction, it is that we're affirming in Christ's name that the triune God, the God who we were considering this morning as the omnipotent one and the one who reigns, that it is this God who is with all those who put their trust in him, even as they come to the end of public and corporate worship. Now, there are many benedictions recorded in Scripture. Think of the one that probably comes to mind from the Old Testament in Numbers 6 and from verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What words of comfort and hope, even to the Old Testament saints, and particularly more to us, as these words find the realization and complete realization in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And it is that we read in chapter 13 from verse 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And as we come to the end of this year, it's most appropriate, I think, for each one of us to receive a year-end benediction from the Lord. It was something that Jesus ended his earthly ministry with. Think of his parting benediction in Luke 24. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, when he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And here in our text this evening, we've got these beautiful words of benediction that the Spirit gives to us through the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that's striking about this benediction is not just in terms of its content, but in terms of where it is to be found. It is, in many ways, a unique benediction. And the reason that it's a unique benediction is because it's only found here with regard to the church at Corinth. This church that is a pastor's nightmare, this church that had problem after problem after problem. It's only found here in Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, and nowhere else in the New Testament. So the question, I think, is this. Why is it that Paul did this? Why is it that Paul, in a sense, kept this particular benediction and gave it a unique place in its placement and in terms of its context as well for the church at Corinth? Well, one answer, I think, is because it's got something to do with the unique dealings that the apostle had with the church at Corinth. As I've said, it had many problems as a church. There were divisions, there was immoral behavior, there was improper worship. And it is that Paul has had to deal with these things, and it is that he's witnessed how it is that the gospel has been made evident in their midst, and how it is that through the gospel that God has blessed the people who make up this congregation. How many of them had been wondrously saved from an utterly immoral environment and lifestyle. But there's still more to come. In the last three chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul pleads with them earnestly not to be deceived by those who would preach a gospel which is no other gospel. It is that those who continue to carp against Paul and his claims to apostleship, he's going to defend himself against those who would be his detractors. And it is, as we see here, and I think it's good for us tonight at the end of the year in verse 5, he has to warn the Corinthians to examine themselves to truly see whether they are in the faith or not. Now, that's something that we need to do from time to time. Examine ourselves, and examine ourselves to see what is truly in us, and if it is that God is working through us. Because too often it is that we can go from year to year to year, and it is that we're almost an automatic pilot when we come to church, when we're involved with the things of the church, and even in terms of our own Bible reading and prayer life. And it is that it all becomes formalistic and in terms of just a rote. And so it is, Paul says to us tonight, examine yourselves. That's the best thing that we can do at the end of this year and at the threshold of a new year. To examine ourselves whether it is that we are in the faith or not. And when it is that he writes these words at the end, I think Paul is reminding us and the Corinthians how confident he is that they would finally respond well to what it is that the gospel he spoke of. And that the grounds for his confidence wasn't in terms of the Corinthians themselves, wasn't in terms of the fact that they could pull themselves up by their bootstraps, but it is that his confidence for them was found in the triune God himself. And so it is that he wants these Corinthian Christians to know that through this benediction that he gives at the end of his second letter, that it's a great source of comfort and hope and assurance for the people of God in the midst of this, at times, difficult situation. So in the time that's left, let's try and see how it applies and what it means for us. First thing in this benediction, I think, is that Paul reminds us of the source of the blessing. He reminds us of the source of the blessing. Look at what he says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And Paul here in this one verse is teaching us that the source of all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ is to be found in none other than in terms of the Trinity, in terms of the Godhead itself. Now, why is it that the Trinity and God as he is in three persons and yet as one, how is it that Paul can say that this is truly the source of blessing? Well, think of it in terms of everything that God does. In everything he does and in terms of the economy of the Trinity, we see the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they work together at all times and they do so in perfect harmony. Think of the creation. How it is that the Father is the author of creation, the Son is the Word by whom all things were created, it is that all things were created for him, and that he is the one who sustains all things, and it is that the Spirit of God himself, that he is the life giver moving upon the face of the waters. And so when we consider each aspect of the wonder of creation, each part of creation is a sovereign act of each person of the Godhead, the Trinity, and none of it would have been made without the work of each person. So even the very material blessings that we experience in creation, it is that they have their source in the Trinity. But the perfect harmony of the Godhead as well is seen most clearly in the work of salvation. And it is that that's the concomitant, that in a sense is the analog to what it is that we've just been considering. The scripture teaches us that it was with God the Father, it begins with God the Father, choosing us to be saved before the world was made. That he appointed a people for himself, a particular number only known to him from every part of this world, in every age and in every circumstance. And it is that they form part of that number that no man can number. And then in the fullness of time, the Son of God came, became a man to die on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sin. And then at some point in the life of those whom the Father has determined will be part of the body of Christ, it is that the Holy Spirit himself begins that secret work within each heart and soul concerning the work of regeneration and enables us to be those who respond to that effectual call as it's pronounced in and through the gospel. Without the part played by every single person in the Godhead, it is that none of us tonight would be able to say that we are saved and that we are those who have passed from death to life. The perfect harmony of the Trinity can be seen in prayer. The Father receives and answers our prayers. The Son himself intercedes for us. Think of how often over this past year Christ has interceded for us at the right hand of God. And it is that through 2020 and all the days that God would give us, whether short or long, Christ will always be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. And then when it is, as it is from time to time in our experience, when we're struggling even to put syllables together in prayer, and it is that we're groaning from the very depth of our being, that the Spirit himself helps us to pray even with groanings that cannot be uttered. And now here in this benediction, Paul writes in terms of the three persons of the Trinity, working together to bless this congregation and each who follow in their footsteps. So at the end of the year, at the beginning of the new year, the same three persons in the Godhead who work together so well in salvation, in creation, and in prayer are also working in perfect harmony to bless us at the end of the year and going on into the new year. And that itself, I think, is something that should encourage us and fill us with hope this night. You see, we're all one in the body of Christ. And it is that we're called to preserve that unity that is ours, and that unity that should reflect the unity that is found in the Godhead. So what does it mean practically? It means if you've got any outstanding grievance with a brother or sister in Christ, you need to get that outstanding grievance sorted out quickly. Why? So it doesn't disrupt the unity of the church. It doesn't disrupt the unity of a particular congregation. And that's why it is that also we need to examine ourselves. Think of what Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 11. "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And I honestly think that it is that we've done great disservice to these words of Jesus Christ. And when it is that he has prayed in this beautiful prayer, that the church may be one, even as he himself and the Father are one. And in a sense, it is something that we should take seriously when it comes to even divisions within a congregation, even a denomination, that it can go against the prayer of Christ. And so it is that we need to thank God for the unity that he prayed for and pray that it might be something of our experience. And so it is that this unity is a source of comfort for us tonight. When you feel downhearted, when you feel frustrated, when you feel the inability that's yours because of different weaknesses to resolve difficulties and problems, you've got to remember tonight, even as we were thinking this morning, that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we've got the source of the blessing in this benediction. Second thing that we've got here is not just the source, but we've got the substance of the blessing, the substance of the blessing. And just as the source of the blessing is Trinitarian in nature, likewise in terms of the substance of the blessing, it is that there's a trinity of blessings. Look at what Paul says. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit." And there's the trinity of blessings: grace, love, communion, fellowship. And if there's anything that we need at the end of a year to thank God for and pray that it would more abound in 2020, it is the grace of God toward us in Christ, the great love of God made manifest in Christ, and the fellowship and communion that can be ours through the working of the Spirit of Christ himself. And it is that these three individual blessings are actually one blessing in a sense. Why? Because they flow together in one mighty stream from that same source. It is that they're almost like, you know what it's like if you've got a prism and you shine a light into the prism. And it is that you find that light itself is made up of different wavelengths and different colors. And you see the various colors of the light. I think, and I'm reading this in terms of preparing, again, sermons in heaven, but I honestly think that when we get to glory with our glorified bodies, that we'll not just see light as we see it now, but I think that the glorified eyes that we'll have will be able to see different spectrums of light and the glorious light that emanates even from God himself, and it will move us to wonder and praise. And so the first component of this blessing is grace. And notice that it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a grace that indicates God's favor upon his son Jesus. You see, as God's only begotten son, the Lord Jesus has always enjoyed God's favor. Luke 2 and 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." What about when Jesus was baptized? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And again, when he's transfigured before his disciples, and God says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the good news for us tonight is that by being in Christ, we too sinners that we be, that we enjoy this special favor of God in our own lives. That God is as favorable to us and as gracious to us as he is to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is that we're united by faith to Christ, that we have been raised up in Christ, and indeed we have been raised up even to the heavenly realms in Christ. And that's ours tonight at the end of the year and at the beginning of a new year. Now, what's that saying? It's saying to us that the grace of God is not an abstract concept or thing. And often it is that when we theologize, that we love to theologize in the abstract. We love to theologize in terms of that even which seems ethereal. But when it is that you come to the pages of God's Word, the great theology is that which is to be lived out in the real world. And it is therefore that God's grace is in a person. God's grace is found in 3D, woundable, visible flesh, even as Christ was found upon the cross, and that Jesus Christ is the personification of the grace of God. John, as he begins his gospel, he speaks about the eternal Word of God, the enfleshment of God, and the fact that he tabernacled amongst us, or pitched his earthly tent amongst us. And this word tabernacled, it's used to depict Jesus coming to the earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it's a word that was carefully chosen to remind the Old Testament reader of the New Testament of God's dwelling with the Israelites in the tabernacle when they came out of Egypt by that mighty and outstretched arm and they were living in the desert. Because as God dwelt in their midst and dwelt in the tabernacle, the people saw the glory of God, not just in terms of how he manifested himself as himself, but they saw the majesty and the power of God in terms of what he did for them, in providing for them, in protecting them, in leading them and guiding him. And it is that in the enfleshment of God in Christ, it is that the man-made tents or tabernacle that God lived in, that they were a shadow of what was to come in and through Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes as the personification of grace, full of grace and truth. So again, practically, what does it mean for us in uncertainties that we may face in the coming days? Well, one thing is that through the grace of God, and is united to Christ, we've got privileged access to God at any time. Do you ever stop to think about that? You get privileged access to God at any time. We were thinking about Canada's head of state this morning. And can you imagine if she was over in Canada, Queen Elizabeth II, and she was meeting with Justin Trudeau, Prime Minister Trudeau, in Ottawa? And it is that I decided that I would go up to Parliament Hill, and I would knock on the door, and no doubt the person who is there, as he opened the door, he would say, "Yeah, what do you want?" And I would say, "I want to speak with the Queen. I want to speak with the head of state. I want to have a royal audience with her. Who are you exactly?" "Well, I'm the pastor of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Toronto, and it is that I want to speak with Queen Elizabeth." They would laugh me out of court. They'd probably arrest me as well. And you'd maybe see me on a city news in Toronto or global news. But imagine, the one who is omnipotent, as we were thinking this morning, the one who reigns in glory, the one before whom the angelic beings veil their faces, crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We are able in Christ to draw near. And it is that we are able to say, "Abba, Father." And it is that he gladly welcomes us. You see, the devil wants us to believe that when we sin, and when it is that perhaps we fall, that the Father will have nothing to do with us. But the Father is just like the Father that Jesus spoke of in terms of the prodigal son. You see this Father, and what's he doing every day? He's outside and he's scanning the horizon. And it is that he's looking for his son who has left and has perhaps been away now for many years. And each day he wakens up with that hope that he'll see his son. And one day he sees this dot on the horizon. And he's saying to himself, could it be? And as the dot becomes bigger and bigger and closer, he sees it's my son. And he runs out toward him and falls on his neck and kisses him. Oh, my friends, that's what God does to us. God, in a sense, is scanning the horizon every moment of every day, looking to see us. Not to cast us aside, but to welcome us and to fall upon us in his grace in Christ and kiss our souls. And so often it is that we're reticent and we're hesitant. And Satan says, good, stay reticent, stay hesitant. I want you to stay there. And God says, no, draw near me. I am gracious and I am merciful. And as John tells us, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, how practical this is. It assures us that no matter what happens to us, your welfare and my welfare is securely in God's hands. What about communion, fellowship? That's what he says here. He says you've got the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's not just any fellowship or communion, but it's sweet, intimate fellowship with the Spirit of God. The third person of the Godhead, the one who himself was hovering over the surface of the deep, and the one who has enabled us to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. And the best part of this entire blessing is this, that it is through the presence of the Spirit in each one of us that we can know God experientially and personally, and it is that we can experience his love, his joy, and his peace deep within our hearts. And as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, that we can know the peace of God that transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that verse, and that indeed, those two verses rather, and that it is that they point to the whole person, that they guard not just our hearts, but our minds. Do you know how many people out there tonight and in our world, and even young people, and it is that their minds are a mess? How often it is that you've read this past year of 18 to, say, 29-year-olds who've got their life ahead of them, and it is that they've got no hope, and they end up killing themselves. That's tragic. It really is. And so even when we perhaps face difficulties, mental difficulties, depression, and other associated things, which, let's be honest, some of us have, even pastors, how good it is to know that God, through Christ, and with the help of the Spirit, enables us to know of that peace that transcends understanding, to guard our heart and our mind. Oh, what a great blessing for 2020. To know that your mind can be guarded by the Spirit of God. And it is in your mind that the Spirit of God himself, he works. I've got to move on because the time is really going. We've got the source of the blessing. We've got the substance of the blessing. And thirdly and finally, we've got the scope of the blessing. Look at what Paul says here. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's the scope of the blessing. It's all who are in Christ, that the blessing he comes to. This blessing that Paul pronounced at the end of this letter, that it wasn't just for the good and obedient Christians in Corinth, though it was, but it was for all the believers, the brothers and sisters in the Corinthian congregation, many of them who were still in dire need of correction because of their sins. It can be seen in the parallel warning that Paul gives in verse 2. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. For this reason, in verse 10, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. And yet, even after these warnings, and soon after, within a few verses, Paul utters and pronounces the blessings of God's grace, God's love, and God's fellowship upon this congregation. Again, let's think of the practical things for us. It's saying to us that at the end of 2019, that although perhaps we feel that we are weaker as Christians than we've been, if that's the case, that if it is that we are imperfect as Christians, and that is the case, all of us know that we sin in thought, word, and deed. The wonderful thing is at the end of this year, and for the year to come, God willing, that God still welcomes us if we seek his help to change our sinful ways. Do you have a particular sin that keeps pulling you down? Do you have a particular area in your life? You don't need to tell me, you don't need to tell anyone else, but you tell God because God knows. And it is that it keeps pulling you down. You thought you would have the betterment of it in 2019, and perhaps you're at the end of your tether now and you're saying, Lord, if anything, it seems to be going from bad to worse. And the Lord says, I can help. And the reason I can help is because my blessing is meant for everyone who has trusted in Christ Jesus for salvation. That's why. And he's ever ready to forgive us and to bless us, no matter how broken or sinful we may be. That's what these letters to the church in Corinth speak of. He even begins in 1 Corinthians in the first few verses, to the church of God in Jesus Christ in Corinth. And it is that he's then going to go on and bring before them all the sins that are evident in the life of the Corinthian church. And yet he begins. We even see it in our a scriptural warrant to sit at the Lord's table. And it is again that he says, some of you are drunk at the Lord's table. Some of you show favoritism as you come to the Lord's table. And it is that he goes on and speaks about judgment. And how does he conclude? He calls them brothers. We would, if it was us, we would say, that's not my brother, that's not my sister. And Paul, through the Spirit, says, brothers and sisters. And it is that we need to be thankful to God for this. So the thing that we have to ask ourselves tonight, and when I pronounce the benediction, is, will you come to God tonight with me and receive his blessing in your life? And that you will leave here, not just at the end of this service, but every service that God would give us together, that we might know of the blessings as the benediction is pronounced. Now, what's significant in the history of the church in Corinth is this. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans from Corinth. And that itself says to me that in terms of what he was writing, things must have got better in Corinth, even as he writes. But then there's another historical aspect to this. It seems that about 80 or 90 years after Paul had visited Corinth, in AD 135, there was a historian named Hegesippus. And he visited Corinth. And Hegesippus, this is what he reported, that the Corinthians were a faithful, thriving church known for their obedience and generous giving to help others. Oh, how good to read that, isn't it? The church that was problematic, and it is that within 80 years, they're a blessing to the church at large. Why? Because they had known of the pronouncement of God's benediction upon them in their lives. So when I pronounce the benediction tonight and in the next year, don't regard it as merely a word of dismissal, which many of us do. Listen carefully to the words of blessing that are uttered and express your wholehearted agreement with what is proclaimed. We're giving a hearty amen at the end of the benediction. And pray silently from your heart that the triune God will grant the glorious blessings that the benediction pronounces not only to you, but to every believer who is present with us on the Lord's day. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray.